This Advent season, we've been focusing on the genealogy of Jesus given at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. And we've noticed something interesting about it, and that is that for all of the fathers that are mentioned throughout Jesus' genealogy, there are also five women who are mentioned. And that's unusual in ancient genealogies. And so we've been paying special attention to the stories of those women, noticing how in mentioning them to us, Matthew is preaching the gospel, even as he gives something as boring and everyday as a list of the ancestors of Jesus. He's telling the stories of outsiders who were welcomed into the family of God and of sinners who were forgiven. This evening, we're going to be talking about the last of the five who are mentioned, Mary, the mother of Jesus. So let's begin by reading the last section of that genealogy from the beginning of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 16. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight and help us this Christmas to be amazed at the story of Mary, at her faith, at her joy of the news that was brought to her, of her faithfulness to carry out the incredible, amazing, and unique task that God gave to her. But more than that, help us to find deep and lasting joy in the child that she bore, in the promised one who finally arrived, in Jesus Christ, the King who reigns in righteousness, justice, peace, and love forever and ever. Let our hope be cast on Him this season. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We've read a good deal of Mary's story already tonight. She's a young woman, betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph. And the angel Gabriel appears to her and tells her that she will become pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Her child will be holy, the Son of God, a king in the line of David, and his kingdom will never end. And his name will be Jesus. Joseph finds that Mary is pregnant, and believing her to have been unfaithful to him, he decides to divorce her quietly. But an angel appears to him in a dream and tells him that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, by a miracle. So he marries her. And they're called to travel to Joseph's ancestral hometown of Bethlehem in order to register for a Roman census. And while they're there, the time comes for the baby to be born. There was no room for them in the public inn, and when Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lain in a manger and an animal's feeding trough. Angels appeared to nearby shepherds and told them that a baby had been born that night who will be their Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. They found the family and told them what had happened, and they worshiped God. A couple of years later, wise men from the east arrived in Israel. They were likely priests from Babylon who were experts in various prophecies and were keen observers of the stars. They were probably familiar with Jewish prophecies through interactions with them during the Babylonian captivity hundreds of years before. They would have known that Numbers 24 talks about a king being born in Israel, marked by the rising of a star. Seeing a new star, they travel to Israel to pay homage to the new king. King Herod has a plot to destroy any new king, so they find Jesus, they bring him gifts. Mary treasures all of these things in her heart, and then, having been warned in a dream, they return home without reporting to Herod. And Mary shows up in a few other places in the Gospels. She's exasperated with Jesus when he stays behind at the temple as a young boy. Early in Jesus' public ministry, she, along with most of the rest of his family, think that he's crazy. She's a witness at the cross during his crucifixion. But we skipped over one part of Mary's story tonight that I'd like to read now. After she hears that she is going to have a baby and who he's going to be, and she hears that her relative Elizabeth, who was supposed to have been barren, is also expecting, she goes to visit her. And I'd like to read what happens when the two of them meet. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 49. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." We've been talking about how the various mothers of Jesus mentioned to us in the genealogy of Matthew tell us of the hope that is ours through Jesus. Tonight, we're going to talk about joy. I want to draw attention to a couple of things said in this passage. First, when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, who is John the Baptist, leaps. And when she is filled with the Holy Spirit and she speaks, she says that the baby in my womb leaped for joy at the sound of your greeting. And when Mary begins her song, she says, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior." The opening chapters of Matthew and Luke, where we learn about the telling of the coming of Jesus, of his birth, of everything that happens before and after, they are full of strange happenings. Angels appearing out of nowhere. A miraculous conception, warnings in dreams, and even stranger things were still yet to happen. Likely whispers in town about the woman who becomes pregnant before she's married. A long journey to another city and a birth away from home and in very humble circumstances. An escape to Egypt to avoid the sword of King Herod. And yet the focus of the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth, in spite of all the weird stuff that has just happened and all the weirder stuff that's still going to happen, the focus of their meeting is joy. John the Baptist, still in the womb, leaps for joy at the news of the conception of Jesus. And Mary rejoices in the God who saves her. Joy. In the most bizarre of circumstances, betrothal to angel to miracle conception to long distance travel to birth to a manger to shepherds to a flight to Egypt, But Mary's joy isn't about her circumstances. It's not even about the strangeness of all the things that have happened to her. It's not even at the wonder of hearing and seeing an angel. Still in the womb, John the Baptist's joy isn't about his circumstances either. Both of their joy is about the son that Mary is carrying. Joy at who he is. Joy at what he'll do. Joy at what he means for the relationship between God and men, and even for the world itself. The generic version of Christianity that we get sort of told every year, that's sold in stores throughout December, tells us that the joy of the season is about our circumstances. It's about the time that you spend with your family and friends. It's about your exchange of gifts. It's about the time you get off work. And those are all fine and good things. But circumstances can change very quickly. Just ask Mary. She went from shepherd and wise men visitors, gifts for Jesus, to running to Egypt to save her son's life. And sometimes our circumstances in December aren't as wonderful as we'd like them to be. All of a sudden, then, the generic version of Christmas leaves us cold. But the story of the joy of Mary at the arrival of her son tells us that we celebrate something far greater, something far more permanent than how good things are at this time of year. We can experience the kind of joy she had, joy in spite of our circumstances. The arrival of Jesus means that there is freedom from the judgment of God, as we've talked about in weeks past. The holy God will visit his righteous judgment on the world, but he sent his son in order to deliver us. We can be forgiven for our sins by putting our faith in the sacrificial death, his sacrificial death on our behalf. We can have his perfect righteousness, which he offers to us by faith, so that we can stand in God's presence and not die but live. He offers rescue from our own sinful natures, from the temptations of the world, and from the power of the devil, of a deliverance from sin and misery, and into an eternal kingdom full of righteousness and justice and peace and love. All of these things, Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba have taught us over the last few weeks. He delivers us into a life where we are known as we really are and loved anyway by our gracious Maker. Into life even on the other side of death, into a new reality where we're transformed into the likeness of Jesus himself, losing our selfishness and pettiness and resentment and anger and gaining faith and hope and love. Mary and John the Baptist leap for joy and call out their rejoicing in their Savior because of a child who is Emmanuel, God with us, a child who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, whose kingdom will have no end, who stands firm and shepherds his people, who shakes the nations and makes peace, who is called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins, as all of the prophecies about him that we've read over the last several weeks have told us, who calls us his own in this life and who guides us into the next one where there is no sickness, no grief, no sin, no pain, and no death. And that child has come. And that man will come again. So John leaps for joy, and Mary rejoices in her Savior. So whether you couldn't be happier at the celebrations you'll have and whom you'll celebrate with today and tomorrow, or whether your circumstances right now bring you some pain or some grief this day, remember the child who has come, who he is, what he's done, and what he means for you and for the world. The circumstances of life bring both contentment and trouble, and not always in equal measure. But Jesus Christ brings joy, both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, as we celebrate the coming of your Son, fill us with the kind of joy that can only come from knowing him, knowing who he is and that he's come to live among us, knowing what he does so that sinners like us can be yours, be welcome in your family forever and ever. Fill us with the joy that comes from knowing that you, that God himself, has come to be one of us, to rescue us, to forgive us, to give us his righteousness, and to welcome us into your love. May we celebrate that and rejoice at that this Christmas. Amen. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World. Child is born, our God has come among us. May the whole earth rejoice, and may you glorify and praise the Lord for joy at the arrival of Jesus. Amen. Merry Christmas. You may be seated.